And I'm reading from the Good News Bible. So it's Mordecai asks for Esther's help. When Mordecai learnt of all that had been done, he tore his clothes in anguish. Then he dressed in sackcloth, covered his head with ashes, and walked through the city, wailing loudly and bitterly, until he came to the entrance of the palace. He did not go in because no one wearing sackcloth was allowed inside. Throughout all the provinces, whenever the king's proclamation was made known, there was loud mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed, and most of them put on sackcloth and lay in ashes. When Esther's servant girls and eunuchs told her what Mordecai was doing, she was deeply disturbed. She sent Mordecai some clothes to put on instead of the sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then she called Hathach, one of the palace eunuchs, appointed as her servant by the king, and told him to go to Mordecai and find out what was happening and why. Hathach went to Mordecai in the city square at the entrance of the palace. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him and just how much money Haman had promised to put into the royal treasury if all the Jews were killed. He gave Hathach a copy of the proclamation that had been issued in Susa, ordering the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai asked him to take it to Esther, explain the situation to her, and ask her to go and plead with the king and beg him to have mercy on her people. Hathach did this, and Esther gave him this message to take back to Mordecai. If anyone, man or woman, goes to the inner courtyard and sees the king without being summoned, that person must die. That is the law. Everyone, from the king's advisers to the people in the provinces, know that. There is only one way to get round this law. If the king holds out his gold scepter to someone, then that person's life is spared. But it has been a month since the king sent for me. When Mordecai received Esther's message, he sent her this warning. Don't imagine that you are safer than any other Jew just because you're in the royal palace. If you keep quiet at a time like this, help will come from heaven to the Jews, and they will be saved, but you will die, and your father's family will come to an end. Yet who knows? Maybe it was for a time like this that you were made queen. Esther sent Mordecai this reply. Go and gather all the Jews in Susa together. Hold a fast and pray for me. Don't eat or drink anything for 3 days and nights. My servant girls and I will be doing the same. After that, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I must die for doing it, I will die. Mordecai then left and did everything that Esther had told him to do.
This is Esther 5:1-5, on the New International Version. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Morning, church. Morning, church. Have you enjoyed the series on Esther? I must be honest, it's one of my favorite characters in scripture, this young, beautiful woman who had the courage to do something that changed the destiny of a nation. And as we will see this morning, that when you come against evil, it requires courage. And this young woman, with the persuasion of Mordecai, was able to take literally a stand that could have cost her life. This morning, in my prayer time, I get some prayer requests that come through. And one of the prayer requests were for a group of people living in another part of the world, different to ours. And they just said to them, please pray for your brothers and sisters. We can't name them, but they can't be open about their faith. Because if they were open about their faith, they would either be persecuted through imprisonment or even torture and death. And that is the reality for so many of our brothers and sisters who just happen to live in a different part of the world. We are looking at this series in Esther, and we've dubbed it A Story of Intrigue, Courage and Deliverance. And this is the second installment in terms of overcoming evil. And if we are to overcome evil, we've said that, one, we need to recognize that there is such a thing as evil, and I doubt if many people would disagree that there is something. I woke up this morning to a headline that there'd been an assassination attempt on Donald Trump in America. Whatever our views of that man, and I have a particular view of that man, but what happened to him is downright evil. You know, you just don't take out a gun because you don't agree with somebody. You don't shoot somebody because they happen to have different views than yours. And yet we seem to be living in a world that seems to think that that is okay. If we're to overcome evil, we need to recognize that there is such a thing as evil. We also need to remember that people are not evil. Even your most severe critic is not evil. They are often a child of God, loved by God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're not your enemy. They are your brothers and your sisters. And we've been called to love one another. And Jesus doesn't give us any wriggle room there. Jesus says, even to love your enemy. And so we have to overcome evil, and one of the ways we do that is not by demonizing other people. We seek to look at the dignity and the value that a person inherently has because they are a child of God. And we need to remember that, and as a church we need to remember that, as Christians we need to remember that. It's so easy to forget that. And the third point, which we're going to be looking at this morning, if we're to overcome evil, we need to take a stand. And I want you to come with me to verse 15 of chapter 4. If you remember, this is the second time that word has come to Esther. On the first occasion, when she found out about what was going to happen to the Jewish nation, she actually sent a reply back to Mordecai and says, Mordecai, you know I can't do what you want me to do, because if I stood out on that limb, the reality is that I'm going to be executed. And Mordecai then comes back, and to be honest, how many of us here would not reply in the same way? This literally was a life and death moment for her. And Mordecai comes back and says, maybe that you've been put in the position that you are in for such a time as this. It's one of the great phrases of scripture that I'm sure has been applied to many of us in a period of life that we find ourselves in. And Dave Meadows will talk more about that next Sunday. So look with me in verse 15 of chapter 4. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa. Now this is Esther acting, okay? Not just listening, not just weeping, but acting. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Please don't lose the gravity of the situation for this young woman. And yet she had the courage to stand. So we see from the book of Esther and elsewhere in Scripture, if we are to overcome evil, we have to engage in the spiritual realm. We have to act. And many of us are part of a WhatsApp group, and it's called Blessed in His Word. And this morning, one of the people who's part of that group said, actually, my verses for this morning, they're too many to actually quote here, but they're from Ephesians 6. And in Ephesians 6, you will know that it talks about spiritual armor and about engaging against, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual authorities and powers in the heavenly realms. There is a reality, a demonic reality that is set against society, against the world, and of course against Christ's church. And so Esther stood against this evil force that was bearing down on the people of Israel. And I just want to be as honest as I can. I try to be as your pastor, and to say that this kind of action is foreign to most of us. Would you agree? You see, because what we like to do, and I think we're almost trained in the West, is you'll hear terms like, keep your head down. Keep quiet. Sit on your hands. Pray that things will change. And of course, I'm all for prayer. But as we saw in 2 weeks ago, when Moses was up on the hill praying with Aaron and her helping him to pray, you had Joshua down in the plains again engaging in the battle. It has to be both. It's prayer and action. This desire that we have, this hope, this longing that the problem will just go away, just seems to be inbuilt into us. Would you agree? And sadly, you see, whenever you see God's people taking that attitude of folding their arms and just hoping and praying that something will just change, it's why the church is so weak. Sue and I recently watched a film. I think it came out years ago. It's called The Darkest Hour. Have anybody seen it? And it's the story of when Churchill came to power as our Prime Minister, and the pressure that he came under to enter into a peace treaty with Hitler. Do you remember that? Now, of course, we know history. We're looking back on it, and we think, how could anybody at that time have suggested that it was a good idea to enter into a peace treaty with Hitler? This man who caused so much devastation already by then. But the reality is, of course, and there were many, many within Parliament who were pressurizing Churchill to actually not confront evil, is because all they were doing, and these were not bad people, these were good people who got it wrong. One of Churchill's quotes at that time is, you cannot reason with a tiger when your head is in its mouth. And the problem is that you can't negotiate with evil. You have to confront it and you have to defeat it. And sadly, the church has actually been playing soft with evil for a long, long time. And we have to stand against what comes against society and what comes against the church. And if we do not stand, I don't know another group of people who can. It is our remit, it is our mandate that we have to stand against evil. And we do that in different ways. We have to confront what is seriously going wrong, but we also have to get on our knees and we need to pray that God will move. Now, thank goodness, Churchill was not swayed. And if you remember in the film, there was a moving moment. And again, you don't know when you look at these films as to whether or not it was historically accurate, but I understand this is historically accurate, was that the king actually came alongside him when he just felt so alone and just said, I'll stand with you. And sometimes it takes another person just to give you that strength to be able to know that it's right to stand against what is wrong. Would you agree? I want to recommend a book to you. It's quite a big book. It's, I think it's 500 or 600 pages, but I couldn't put it down. Well, I had to after a while because my arm was aching. And it was the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, so if any of you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this was a Christian pastor living in Germany during all the hell that was going on at that time. And he opposed the actions of Hitler. In the end, he was martyred, as you know, just days before the end of the Second World War. But he says this, I think we've got a quote. He says this, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. He was speaking to the church. As you know, the church was very quiet in Germany at this time. Many were supportive of what Hitler was doing. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And I'm going to suggest to you again, that is so contrary to how we're trained. Stay quiet. Hope it goes away. If we are to overcome evil, we have to join the battle. So how do we do that? And the first one, it just seems counterintuitive, but what we see in this passage is if we are to engage the battle, what we have to do is get weaker. We get weaker. Have a look in verse 16 with me. Go together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. Literally, they became weaker. That's what happens when you don't eat and when you don't drink. Isn't it fascinating that the key to victory is in becoming weaker? You see, when we become weaker, we acknowledge that victory comes not from us, but it comes from God. How many times have you heard me saying it's not about trying harder, it's about staying longer? You see, all movements of God have started when people fall to their knees and cry out to God and say, God, we can't, but you can. How this world, how this land of Wales needs people like you and me to fall to our knees and say, God, make us weaker so that you can move. When our kids were younger, there was a fashion that there were bands that they had on their wrists, and some of you might remember these. And one of the famous ones was WWJD. What does WWJD stand for? What would Jesus do? It's really good. On one day, my son had a WWJD band on his arm, and another boy in the classroom who was not enthusiastic about Jonathan's Christian faith threw a chair at him, hit him in his face, cut him. And the boy said to our son, what would Jesus do now? You see, what Jesus does and what we do are often very different things. But there was another one. And it was frog. Did anybody have frog? And what was frog? Fully rely on God. And you see, and that's at the heart of what we're saying at this point. In actually becoming weaker, it's about saying, I'm not doing it in my strength, but I'm doing it in the strength that God has given us. God, if you're a Christian here this morning, God has given you everything because he's given you Jesus. And he's come and he fills your life if we'll allow him to have every cell of our body. In declaring a fast, Esther was acknowledging that we cannot win the battle in our own strength. Mordecai understood this too. Have a look at verses 1 to 3. Oh, verse 1 especially. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes. And went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. And all of the decent folk, even the decent Jews who'd heard the same thing, were saying to him, stop making such a fuss. Stop wailing. Get out of those clothes. Because there's something that seems to be hardwired in us that just wants to conform and not upset anybody. The chance of victory begins when we humble ourselves and we throw ourselves at the foot of the cross. The kingdom advances not through strength, but by recognizing our weakness. All movements of God start this way. Do you remember the story of Nehemiah? That was the first series I did when I was your pastor nearly 3 years ago. And we looked at the message that came to Nehemiah that actually just tore him apart. He'd heard the message that the walls of Jerusalem were torn down and the people were living there in disgrace. This is what we read in verse 4 of Nehemiah 1. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It's very similar, isn't it? Heard this devastating news. He just fell at the foot of the cross and cried out to God. What did our Savior do in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew 26, we read, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. We're talking about the one who created the cosmos on his face in the dust before his Father. Each situation I've described is a crisis moment. The threat of annihilation, the city of Jerusalem lying in ruins, and the Son of God preparing himself to carry the weight of our sins on the cross. Let me ask you a question. Would you agree that crises help your prayer life? We joke that actually my wife's prayer life improves every time she's in the car with me. I'm not saying I'm a terrible driver, but Sue would. When you're in a situation that is out of your control, often we will cry to God. People who don't even call themselves believers do that. I love that prayer from a child when they just come out of an English exam, and they said, please God, please let Paris be the capital of Germany. It's amazing what crises will do in terms of our prayer. As you know, Sue and I went to the Open Doors conference. Open Doors, like Release International, Gareth's with us again this morning. They serve our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who can't do what we're doing safely. And we got to meet a delightful couple called Clyde and Jan. And they're actually going to come and going to speak at church next year. And they're also going to come later this year and speak at Women's Hour. And we'll get that plugged up for you in the newsletter. And this couple of retired teachers stood on a platform and talked about them, and because it's streaming, I've got to be very careful, doing things that you and I would find quite frightening. And you just look at them, they're just ordinary Welsh people, okay? And you think, they wouldn't say boo to a goose. You know, those kind of people. And Clyde talked about, there was one particular situation where he was petrified. He was on the plane, and he knew the mission that he had, and he was just petrified. And he felt that the Lord had given him a word from Scripture as he was reading Scripture. And they will turn their backs on you. And he's going, I hope they do that at customs. And he's saying his knees are knocking, everything is shaking. And he gets to that place where he knows that everything's going to be examined. And then a whistle blew, and all the people guarding that area just flew off somewhere else. And he just walked through. And he said, it was as if they turned their backs and just let me walk through. Quite remarkable. But he said something else then, which I thought was really honest. He said, I can't muster the kind of passion that I have for praying in Carmarthenshire like I could in that customs area in that airport. The adrenaline that was running through his body there, he can't replicate in Carmarthenshire. He said, in Carmarthenshire, I don't have jeopardy. I think I've shared this with you before, that I don't like the illustration, because I don't like the thought of anything being harmed. But have you heard about the about a frog? You put it in hot water and it jumps out, sort of thing. But if you put a frog in cold water and then slowly, you know, poor frog. You know, anyway, but I think that's our Western Christianity. Our society, the fabric of our society, has been decaying for decades. Slowly but surely, the enemy has been ramping up the evil, and we see it all around us. And it's almost as the Christian church, instead of jumping out and actually reacting, we've actually just got used to the different temperatures. Would you agree? And I can't replicate, and to be honest, there's a big part of me that doesn't want to try and replicate what that man went through at that airport customs place. I find it very difficult to replicate that in beautiful Penarth, where sometimes one of our biggest decisions is, am I going to have a second scone? And the answer is, of course, why wouldn't you? As long as you've got clotted cream and lovely strawberry jam to go with it. See, but, and I jest, of course, and this is not a trite matter we're talking about, but that's the reality that we live in. Our crises are often not seen, or we don't see the crises in the spiritual realms in the same way as we see the things that affect us from day to day. We need courage to be able to stand. Secondly, did you notice that Esther didn't stand on her own? In verse 15, Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And the key word there is together. Just before Jesus went to the cross for us, he prayed a great prayer in John chapter 17. And in John 17:11, it says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be, what? One, as we are one. The prayer of Jesus just before the crucifixion is, Lord, please help my people to get on. At the birth of the church, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. There's that word together again. And I don't believe it's just about geography. It's actually about a place of mind, a spirit of being in this together. All for one, one for all, that sort of musketeers thing. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That would not have happened if they hadn't been together. Here's another passage you'll know well. From Jesus, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among you. Shortly before that very well-known verse, Jesus is talking about reconciliation. So again, together is not just about a geographical place. It's actually about meeting minds and hearts and doing the hard yards of reconciliation. Hey, any idiot can fall out. It takes courage and determination to make things work again. Listen to these sobering words from Jesus. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Do you know, I've played a lot of sport when I was younger. I've been in many teams, but there's not one team I've ever been in that was divided one a thing. You can have some of the most talented people in the world. Interestingly, there's a big match on later on today. I'm not sure who's playing. Come on, England. Let's hope they can do it this time. But it's interesting, when I was reading about some of the history, we've had some amazing players, haven't we? But what they were saying about previous campaigns was that there was a bit of a Manchester United gang, a bit of a Liverpool clan, a bit of an Arsenal thing, you know. But they were never a team. They were just groups of different people that were loyal to different clubs. We're the church. We can't afford to be for Apollos or for Paul or for Peter. We have to be for Jesus. And if we have to be for Jesus, that means that you, brother and sister, we are together in this. Satan uses this ploy of division all of the time. Why? Because it's so easy. We're all different. We have different personalities, different backgrounds, cultures, spirituality. So it's so easy for us not to get along. So here's three practical things that I find really, really helpful, especially people that I find so easy that tick me off, or annoy me, get under my skin, whatever term that you want to use. I ask God to help me see the person through his eyes. Not the view I have of them, which sometimes can be a distorted view, but the view that Jesus has of that person. Secondly, resolve never, ever to say a bad thing about them to others. Zip your mouth and just say, I might have a view about that person, but I'm not going to spread that around, because what Jesus commands us to do is to go to that person, sort it out between them. There's a quote coming up, I think, Dee. A.W. Tozer writes, I'm just as afraid of people with soiled tongues as I am of those with a communicable disease. I tell you what, when we went through that horrible period of COVID, we were all wearing masks. I tell you what, you know, we've been living with gossip for how long? Nobody wore a mask. It infects us. It destroys God's church. The third thing I want to say is, if we are to see people through God's eyes, resolve never to say a bad thing. Thirdly, we are to forgive, forgive, forgive. And can we do that in our own strength? Not on your Nelly. We have to go to God and ask him, please, to help us forgive that person now, and then maybe again in 3 hours, maybe again in another 6 hours, forgive that person. Because if we don't, do you know what Jesus says? If you don't forgive that person, my Heavenly Father won't hear your prayers. Your relationship with God will be blocked. This is big. This is serious. And the church has been ignoring it for years. When I was a teenager, there was the war in Vietnam. Some of you will remember it better than I will. I have one memory of the war in Vietnam, and it was of a little girl running down a road, naked, screaming. Her name is Phan Thi Kim. Years later, she became a Christian. And this is what she wrote. I think it's coming up, Dee. Forgiveness made me free from hatred. I still have many scars on my body and severe pain most days, but my heart is cleansed. Napalm is very powerful, but faith, forgiveness, and love are much more powerful. Can I have an amen? We would not have war at all if everyone could learn how to live with true love, hope, and forgiveness. What a testimony from that little girl who had screamed down that road. She goes wherever she can to talk to people about love and forgiveness. For the people who actually dropped that napalm on her and on her village that destroyed so many of her friends and family. She talks about healing and hope. It's powerful, isn't it? But that's the kingdom. That's the business we're in. So who do you need to forgive today? And please, I'm not pretending this is easy. Some people do terrible things. Some people do say terrible things about you. Maybe you've said terrible things about somebody. Maybe you have betrayed somebody's confidence, or somebody has betrayed you in relationship. How do you forgive them? Sadly, there will be people here who have been abused by people, whether emotionally, spiritually, physically, sexually. How do you forgive those perpetrators? Only with God's help. Do you remember about the weakness? It's not about getting yourself all pumped up. It's about getting on the floor, stretching out just like Jesus did, and says, I can't, Jesus, but you can. Help me. Why? Why is that important? Isn't that letting the other person off? No, it's liberating you. It's about releasing you so that you can soar like an eagle and not crawl around like a chicken in the dust. Who do we need to forgive today? Well, as we close, the people pray together. They fasted, they humbled themselves before God, and Esther, and only then, Esther made her move. And of course we know the end of the story. It's a party. And the Jews have a party every year to celebrate this. The Feast of Purim, where Esther is elevated again of this courageous, beautiful young woman who dared to put herself in harm's way because she was being obedient to stand against what is evil. The question is, will we? Will we shake off our Western culture to dare to make a stand, to dare to be able to look evil in the eye and say, I am not moving until you are vanquished? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples of Mordecai and Esther. We are amazed by their courage. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, that they are examples for us to follow. We pray, Lord, that we might advance by becoming weaker. Show us what it is to fast. Show us what it is to really pray. But also, Lord, help us, we ask, to take a stand instead of turning to look the other way. And Father, where we see evil, that you would help us to confront it so that you might overcome it. We pray too, Father, that you might help us to be people of love and grace. We pray, Father, for that incredibly powerful thing called forgiveness. We ask, Father God, that you might help us today to receive the strength to forgive a little more, to allow you more freedom in our lives. We pray too, Lord, that you might help to restore and reconcile broken relationships, and we've seen many in this church over the last couple of years. Father God, we know that nothing of that is of you. And so, Father, we pray that goodness and love and hope and healing will come, Father, as your children, reconcile, work together against the enemy and against all that he would throw against society. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.